Dear Heavenly Father, as we come into this time of Jesus' last trials, we pray that you'd help us to see how he handled injustice, how he handled oppression, how he handled a system that was rigged against the truth. And Lord, that we would realize that he went through these things not because he's the Son of God, though he was. He went through these things as a man, one like us. And Lord, we can learn to be like him in times when things are unfair. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus told Philip, and we've mentioned it many times, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, a verse that I've also quoted many times, says that we have a high priest that can be touched with our infirmities because he was tested or tempted or tried in all ways just as we are, yet without sin. Today there's a lot of talk about systemic injustice. It's not a new thing. Systems have always been unjust because systems are made up of people, and people are unjust. If the people are just, they can bring justice out of the worst system. If the people are unjust, they could take a perfect system and ruin it. And the proof of this is during the millennium, after Jesus Christ comes to earth and he reigns for 1,000 years personally, there won't be a more perfect system of government on this heaven and this earth. When Satan is loosed at the end of the millennium, it says in Revelation chapter 20, it says he will be able to tempt the nations again, and he'll be able to pull after him people like the sands of the sea after 1,000 years of just reign. See, you can do anything you want with the system, but if the people in it are unjust, it's going to be unjust. Now, Jesus was the only person in the history of the world that should never have been before a trial, much less a trial with a death penalty. And yet in John chapter 18, we see him being brought to just such a trial. In fact, he goes through a couple of them. But we're going to look at his first trial. He goes through a religious trial, and then he goes through a civil trial. And there was no such thing in those days as a separation between church and state. What affected the church affected the state. What affected the state affected the church. And so he's taken, it says in John chapter 18, starting in verse 13 and 14, as we look at Peter's denials, while that's going on, we look in verse 13 and it says this. It says, and they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Now, this is an odd situation just to start with, the first trial, because it says here that Caiaphas was the high priest that year. Annas was just a relative. Didn't have anything to do with him. Now, it had a real interesting arrangement at that point in time. If you go back into the Old Testament, you see that the high priesthood was a lifetime position. Someone was, through genealogy, was given the high priesthood, and he remained high priest. But at the time of Annas and Caiaphas, they had put a little rotation in, and it says there that Caiaphas was high priest that year, because what would happen between Annas and Caiaphas is every year they would rotate. They had this sort of nepotism thing going on where they gave the high priesthood one, you get a vacation for a year. I'm sure still got the perks. And the other one would do it, and then the other one would go. That's nowhere you find that in the law. And this was Caiaphas' year to be high priest. But notice they didn't bring him at first to Caiaphas. They had the guy with plausible deniability. They had Annas in there as the one who was beginning this trial. He did not have the authority to examine Jesus Christ. He was called a high priest, though he was not. And it was a family collusion thing. They would, plausible deniability in this whole thing. And so, as we went here in this first trial, we first see that, and then we see that the guilt and the sentence were already determined ahead of time. They already knew where this was going. There was no way Jesus was given a fair trial in this. It was going to end up at Pilate's feet. This wasn't a trial. This was a propaganda piece. They had false witnesses. They had people colluding. They had all these things. And Jesus had absolutely nothing that he could do about it. It was illegally held at night. The Jewish law did not allow you to hold the trials at night, after hours, under cover of darkness, where nobody could be there and no one could see. It was supposed to be an open situation, and yet here's this trial. Jesus is arrested. They could have waited till the following day. They could have put off the crucifixion for a day if they'd had to, but no, they wanted this done, and they wanted it done under cover of darkness. They wanted it done where nobody could interfere, where nobody could see. Now, one of the things that we need to understand about this is that in most of this, Jesus was quiet. The Old Testament prophesied in Jesus about Jesus in Isaiah 52 and 53. It says he was like a lamb that was brought before the shearers and brought before the slaughter, and yet he opened up his mouth. Jesus was not going to make this huge vocal defense. He didn't have high-priced lawyers. If he'd have wanted to get off, he would. He didn't even have to hire a high-priced lawyer. He could have just called a few angels down to testify on his behalf. Can you imagine what that would have done to the trial? I've got my witnesses here. Who are your witnesses? Well, Michael, Gabriel, here they are, all in their fiery glory. Talk to them, see what they have to say. But Jesus, when he did talk, talked about a whole different thing. And so they asked him two questions. They asked him, "Who are your followers?" Verse 19. "And what are your teachings?" It says, the high priest asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus, who else are you going to implicate? We'll be easier on you if you just give us the rest of your rabble. "And what are your teachings? We want to condemn you for your teachings, for the things that you teach." He was being called to incriminate himself. Now, I want you to notice how he behaved, how Jesus responded in this trial. Verse 20. Said, Jesus answered him, "I spoke openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where the Jews always meet. And in secret, I have said nothing. Why do you ask me?" The first thing he did was appeal to his openness. There was nothing Jesus did in secret. Jesus was out there openly preaching, openly teaching. He didn't have this secret society. Be careful when you find groups that have these secret inner things that go on. A lot of the cults do that. They have their open meetings and then they have their own inward things. I remember when in San Antonio I led a Mormon to Christ. Only one I've ever led. A Mormon, him and his wife led him to the Lord. And I found out more about Mormonism with them than I'd ever known before, about all the secret things that they have, their little secret underwear. They have secret underwear. Nobody knows about Mormon underwear. They got these secret undergarments and these secret rituals and all these things. And nobody but the initiated can see them and know what they are. Now, we have things that are meant just for believers. We have the Lord's table. We have baptisms. But even those weren't meant to be hidden. Now, the church started hiding the Lord's table. That's where the word mass comes from. The word mass is from a Latin word which means dismissal. And after the normal service, they would dismiss all those who were not actually taught and baptized, and they would have the Lord's table in special and in secret. You couldn't be in here like we have. Sometimes we have people who don't partake of the Lord's table for one reason or another during the times we have it, and yet they're there. They see what's going on. And the early church started, because of the fear of persecution and other things, they started dismissing. But it was worse for them because they started being accused of cannibalism. Can you believe that? Because they were eating the body and blood of Jesus Christ. See, because secret things always foster suspicion and rumors. And the Jews were really good. The Jewish leaders at this time, the religious leaders, well, this trial is an example. They did it in secret. Jesus says, I've done everything openly. I've taught what I've taught. You know what I teach. You have me here because of the teaching. You know, Paul did the same thing in Acts. He says to those who had God, he says, these things weren't done in some corner. Openness is so important to what it means to be a believer. You know, we wear these awful things, these masks. It's the nicer when it says Bienaventurado band on it, but you know. And they cover our faces. But like I've said before, many of us have been wearing spiritual masks for years. We come into people's presence and we're not who we really are. How are things with you? Oh, I'm marvelous. Inside you're falling apart. But nobody can help you because you hide it in some corner. Jesus didn't hide things in corners. He was open. He revealed the Father. And he appealed to in his trial. He said, you already know what I teach. The second thing he did is he protected his followers. See, Jesus always does this. He started with the arrest. We saw that a couple weeks ago when he was arrested and he threw down all the Roman soldiers. He said, now, take me. Let these go. Jesus protects his followers. And he does it today. He wasn't going to give them the name of his disciples to save his own skin. He wasn't going to rat out those that he knew were faithful, even when they weren't as faithful as they could have been. He wasn't going to rat them out and throw them to the wolves. He would rather keep it himself. He's a God who protects those who put their trust in him. That's what it means to be a savior. That's what it means to be a deliverer. And if we're in his image, we need to do that too. You know, some of the people that are around you, they may not do you good. Peter didn't do Jesus much good at this particular time. All the other disciples abandoned him. He could have been hurt and said, you know, yeah, forget them. No. Jesus protects his own. And I love that here at the trial, he's not even going to say. And the thing is, it wasn't like he was really letting the Pharisees know anything. They knew who the disciples were. Even a servant girl outside knew, oh, Peter, you're one of them. It wasn't like these people were known. They had gone out to the towns and healed the 12, the 70. They wanted Jesus to be a rat. And my Savior knows how to protect his own. It's why you can go into this world with lifted eyes and a peaceful way of walking. And you can enter whatever situation, you know God is never going to let go of your hand. He protected his followers. And he wouldn't give them any of his teachings. Why? He had said in Matthew 7:6, don't throw your pearl before swine. If there's any swine, it's these guys. Sometimes we need to learn this. Because, you know, we're called to preach the gospel to every creature. And so, yes, we should be ready to open our mouths and share. And Jesus was opening his mouth. He shared in front of everybody. He told them, he says, you've all heard me. You know what I teach. That's why I'm here. But right now, you don't want to learn. You just want to trample. What does he say in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6? He says, they'll trample those pearls and then turn around and they'll tear you to pieces. You know, when you find a real scoffer, a real scorner, you have to know when it's time to keep the pearls until they're ready. Now, Jesus can change a swine. Jesus can bring them to become a new creature. But as long as the swininess is there, they're not there to listen. They're not there to hear. Except to pick out that thing and that thing and that thing which they can turn and use to tear you to pieces. And we need to understand, if the Spirit doesn't reach a person and change the inside of their heart, they don't come. If Jesus doesn't draw them and the Spirit doesn't work in their heart and they don't receive that work of the Spirit, they're not coming, no matter how much you teach them. So we need to know. Jesus was silent. He opened not his mouth. Now, he goes at the end and he asks this very interesting question. Verse 21. He says, why do you ask me? That's an interesting question. Because when someone comes and asks you about Christ, it's very important to clarify the why. Do you really want to know? Is your heart really hungry? You know, our new memory verse talks about how he satisfies the hungry soul. Revelation 22 says, if any man thirst, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. If a soul is hungry, if a soul is thirsty, if they're ready to drink, Jesus opens up the faucet, opens up the spring, and the cool, refreshing water flows. The good news that Jesus Christ came down, paid for their sins, died for their sins, rose again from the grave and gives them eternal life freely. And the Spirit comes and enters them if they'll simply put their faith in Christ. That living water that flows from them as a river, Jesus offers it freely to those who are thirsty, to those who are hungry. He's the bread of life. But Jesus is not trying to satisfy food critics. I remember there's a great Disney cartoon or Pixar cartoon a few years back called Ratatouille. And Ratatouille is about a mouse who's a chef, a rat who's a chef. And he cooks amazing food, but there's this critic. His name is Anton Ego. And Anton Ego doesn't like food. He loves it. And if he doesn't love it, he doesn't swallow. He's not there for food because he's hungry. He's there as a judge of the quality of the food. And if it doesn't match his expectations, he spits it out. Jesus is not fostering food critics of spiritual food. Now, he does tell us in Psalm 34, verse 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." But come as an open taster. Let him fill your hunger. If you come like these Pharisees who already had their mind made up that he was guilty of blasphemy and of calling himself something that he wasn't, and you come to Jesus asking, "Prove it to me," Jesus says, "Why are you asking? Why are you asking? Why do you want to hear?" And we need to come, all of us, the same way to Scripture. When we come to Scripture, why are you coming? Why are you reading? Is it truly to be filled with what God has for you? Is it like Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly"? Or are you coming as a critic? Are you coming as someone who's there to judge the law? Judge what the Scripture says. "Yes, I like this part. I don't like this part." Do you have spiritual scissors cutting and pasting those things you like that he says and those you don't? Those you'll swallow and those you'll spit out. The Bible says those hearers who are not doers, they deceive themselves. So Jesus comes and he asks, "Why do you ask me?" First of all, Anna should have had his own witnesses there. Deuteronomy 17:6 says, "When you bring a person before trial, bring witnesses." He didn't have anyone who could come and say, truthfully, "I heard Jesus say this and it's not true." He asked Jesus to do what in the United States would be to go against the Fifth Amendment. "You incriminate yourself." Jesus wasn't going to have any part of that. And Jesus tries to get at us to see what he's doing. Where are your witnesses? Now, they did bring some witnesses later in the trial, witnesses that contradicted each other. But at this point, Annas has nothing. He's trying to get Jesus to condemn himself. "Jesus, put the noose around your neck." Now, I want to finish here with a little act in verses 22 through 24. It said, "And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, 'Do you answer the high priest like that?'" First of all, no, I'm not, because this year Caiaphas is the high priest, and you've got Annas here before me. Don't pull that one on me. He didn't even say that, but I'm looking at that. "Jesus answered them, 'If I have spoken well, bear witness. I mean, if I've spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?'" See, today you don't even have to ask that question. The answer is very simple. If you can't win with reason, whack them. That's the way it is today. All this stuff you see going on in the cities is a symbol of that. We are going to get our way if we have to burn you to the ground. Believe me, they're trying. They struck Jesus when Jesus had absolutely said nothing that was first wrong and nothing that was beyond his rights, both as a Jew and as a Roman. They had no right to strike him. But if you don't have reason, if you don't have logic, if you don't have an argument, if you don't have a case, just punch him in the mouth. Slap him on the cheek. So Jesus didn't let him away with it. You don't have logic? Use violence. Annas tried to pull rank. I'm the high priest. No, you're not. You're pulling a rank you don't even have this year. But he didn't do it. He had someone else pull the rank for him. Why did you strike the high priest? Now, here's the thing. Paul had a similar situation in the end of the book of Acts. And Paul talked to the high priest and said, you're a whitewashed wall. And they said, you're reviling the high priest. What did Paul do? Paul said, you know, you're right. I didn't know he was high priest. Why didn't he know he was high priest? Probably because that year he had been out and had probably the similar thing was going on. I don't know who's the high priest this year. Paul apologized. Jesus did not. Why? Because you know what? In that room, there was only one high priest. And it wasn't Annas. And it wasn't Caiaphas. It was Jesus. Annas tried to pull rank. It's like a three-star general trying to pull rank on someone who happens to be in his civilian plain clothes at that point, and then finding out that the person he tried to pull rank on was a five-star general. The only eternal high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, is standing there in the room, and Annas, who wasn't even the high priest that year, is trying to pull rank. Because he wouldn't recognize who Jesus was. People are so bad with their rank. You just look at what happened in the political scene with Pelosi this past week. Well, you know, I could get a hair job. You can't, you peasant, but I can. And you see it in politicians all over the place. Yeah, I can go to my vacation home during COVID. You can't. I can go to a restaurant during COVID. You can't. Jesus didn't pull rank. He could have. Jesus could have told Annas, you know who I really am? I'm the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. I will be priest forever. I'm your sacrifice for sin. You want to put, Jesus could have smashed Annas like a fly. But Jesus humbled himself to the death of the cross. We as Christians don't need to pull rank. God already has the rank. God has it all under control. It's the world. This is the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the what? The pride of life. Look who I am. I'm important. I get to do something that you don't. I get to have you slapped. I'm important. I can have someone slap you across the cheek and nothing happens to me. But Jesus, he did what he said. Maybe not literally, but he turned the other cheek. He says, okay. Why did you slap me though? Did I say something wrong? Because the real issue in the end is always a moral one. If I speak well, why do you slap me? If I speak evil, then I deserve it. In the end, people don't reject Christ because of their minds. They reject Christ because of the things they have in their hearts. And this is the message of the book of John. We've seen it all the way since chapter 3. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. That's why they held the trial at night. That's why they did the arresting at night. That's why they didn't take him in the bright of day when he was in the temple. Because the issue is, do you or do you not recognize your sin and your Savior, that you need to save you from that sin? But first, you need to accept the fact that you are a lost sinner. If you don't think you're lost, you won't come. The issue is always a moral one. We go out into this world, we're going to be talking to people who justify everything. They justify it by nature. They justify it by, humans are always that way. They justify it by, oh, well, it's I do this evil to make a bigger good. I have to kill that baby inside the womb because, you know, I need the rest of my life. I can't be tied down with that. That baby would be unwanted. Poor little thing. I'll kill it instead. Bless its heart. We are so dark. And this trial shows the extent people will go to cloak. Remember, these aren't civil leaders. This is church. These are religious leaders. High priest, not judge. The high priest was made to go into the temple once a year to provide what? Atonement. And here he is, acting as a judge. Woe to those who claim to follow the God of forgiveness and yet judge in darkness. It's always a moral issue. And Jesus, as he hung on the cross, says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word.